Well, I'm delighted to be here, and we miss Audrey very much, but you do a good job doing some of the hospitality she would do.
The ladies here to help us.
Yes, well, I'll be 92 in August, and Roy will be 7 years less the same day. As about five local people all have birthdays August 22nd, so we can keep track of each other. I, although retired, I'm with the Navigators Collegiate Entity. So I don't know how long I'll keep on with the Collegiate Entity. I sent Mike Jordahl a copy of this letter this week, and I'll read it to you here. And I said, what do you think would happen if our frontline people in the ministry had the same attitude as the Duke of Wellington? But the following letter was written by the Duke of Wellington from Spain about 1810 to the Secretary of State for War, Lord Bradford. So Wellington said, "My Lord, if I attempted to answer the mass of futile correspondence that surrounds me, I should be debarred from all serious business of campaigning. I must remind your lordship for the last time that so long as I retain an independent position, I shall see that no officer under my command is debarred by attending to the futile dribbling of mere twill driving in your lordship's office from attending to his first duty, which is, and always has been, to train the private men under his command that they may without question beat any force opposed to them in the field. I am, my Lord, your obedient servant." So almost in any outfit, it seems to me, you've got about five people originating correspondence for the people out on the battle line. But Wellington's pretty clear. He said that they wouldn't pay attention to it as long as they had to fight the battle. Well, when Roy first talked to me, he... talk to me about a series we used to do on finishing well. And the Navigators have a pre-retirement program in about 10 years before retirement age. And they used to ask me to speak to them. Well, this went on 4 or 5 years, and I still didn't finish. So I told them, I wonder if this is the right title to say finishing well. So we changed the name of this series to Continuing in the Ministry. And I think that is titled a little more fitting. And Dr. Ralph Winter, I was talking about this with him once, and he said, you know, when you've been with an organization all your life, you never retire, you just change roles within the organization. And I think that's right. The only thing I see in the Bible about retirement is in Numbers 8:25, where the priests were required to retire at age 50, and they could not do the main work after that, but they were supposed to help the younger people. So I don't know, by the time we get to be 50, 55, I think we're kind of set in our ways, and it's about time for some new blood to get in. Somebody gave me a paper a while back on why God didn't continue the long life that people had early. And he said, well, as old and grouchy as men get when they're 75 or 80, what must they be at 400 or 500? So God whacked it way off down there. You know, they get pretty intolerable after 70, I think, on that. A while back, a United States congressman had the Library of Congress. You know, it exists for them so they can find out anything they want. But to do some research on retirement at age 65, where'd it come from? So they found out when, I think it was Frederick was the Chancellor of Germany, was the dictator. He found out that the civilian people were easy to keep under control if he had a retirement plan. So at the time he instituted it, the lifespan of men was 62. So they set the retirement age at 65. So that's where it came from. So with the increase in longevity, you know, right now, if that's related to it, you're going to retire 3 years before after you're expected to die. Well, we'd be up in the 70s or 80s now. But 65 is a kind of an artificial number in there, I think. On this general subject about continuing in the ministry, there's three things I'd like to mention. Now, we had a blackboard. I put something on it, but I think I can draw this and you can follow. It's a bell-shaped curve. Can you see it up there? Now, I'm on a label over on the, as I'll start over here. And on this big curve, the first is birth. And then the next segment going up is struggle for survival. And then the next part of the curve going up is growth. And then the top is to peak out or plateau. And then there's decline and death. So Gompertz, a 17th century British mathematician, said you can locate every living thing on that curve someplace, from birth, growth, plateau, decline, or death. And I think that he's right. Now, on the bell-shaped curve, that the minute growth stops, why, you cut across and make the bell flatter, and decline and death follow. So, physically, the peak of physical perfection is age 33. You know, no matter what you, how much you try, when you get 33, you've peaked out, and you can put the brakes on, but you're actually going downhill. So I think there's only been one heavyweight boxer in history that won a title after age 33. No matter how good a Joe Louis is, some younger guy can come along and put him out. Because at 33, and of course, Bible scholars, some say that the reason Christ selected age 33, 30 to 33, was that he was the peak of physical perfection during that time. Now, unfortunately, mentally, we pretty much follow the same thing. You know, age 33 began to go down. But 2 Peter 3:16 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So the one exception is that we should never peak out, but still growing and going up when we die in that. So I don't know... can you picture that curve? Where would you say you are? Physically, mentally, and spiritually on the curve. Actually, organizations do the same thing. Once they stop growing, why, they cut across. And I've had people, so I've talked about this, say, well, that never happened to Navigators. And I said, well, then it'll be the first organization in history that didn't stop growing and got cut across in here. In continuing the ministry, that's the kind of the background. I think that growth is the key. If we start growing, we stop dying. And that's the definition of death, is when growth ceases, death starts at that point down the hill. But some practical things here. I've got three things I want to mention here. And that is health, gifts, and creativity. You know, continuing in the ministry. The life of a cell in your body and my body is 7 years, and then it's replaced by another cell. The exception is the brain, that about 50 million brain cells die every day. And they're not replaced. So nothing we can do about that. You know, we're losing 50 million a day in that, and it begins to show up, you know. After a while, we've lost a few of those, and some of, among those are the memory cells that are not replaced in there. You've found that out, haven't we? There's a book, it's been very helpful to me by C.S. Lovett, who was an Army, an Air Force chaplain. He's written a bunch of good books, and one of them is The Devil Wants You Fat. And I get kind of tired of all the diet material I see, so I want to write a letter to some expert on this and ask him, from a professional standpoint, is there any way that weight can get on our bodies without going through the mouth? I need a statement on that. But that's what I believe at this point. You know, so that's the only way we can put on weight, is something has to go in the mouth. Is that right? Okay, so... you know, if you have a something grows within the body while it's still fed out of the bloodstream by something that goes in the mouth, so on health, but love it. He's written this book also called Jesus Wants You Well. And he says that if a diseased or damaged cell is replaced by a diseased or damaged cell, it's because we allowed it to happen. Because our mind determines, you know, whether that dying cell, 7-year-old cell, is going to be replaced by a healthy one or one that has the same old disease. Now, the book is well worth reading. It has a lot of way out stuff in it, but there's also some good stuff in it. And he tells about his own case, that he developed prostate cancer. And he said, I don't have time to take out of my work for, you know, all that goes through to treating and curing this. So he immediately began to concentrate on this. He had three things that he did. He said, every day I kind of replaced my daily devotions with 3 half-hour periods. And I need to turn my hearing aids down. I think I'm talking loud, but I'm not here. 3 half-hour periods every day, like quiet time. And in that half-hour period, 3 times a day, first, he saw himself being cured. You know, he began to plan his activities, what it would be like after he was cured. Then he saw himself going to the doctor, and the doctor said that there's no trace of the cancer. And the third thing he did was the activities he was planning in testifying to Christian groups about how the Lord healed him of that. So for 30 minutes, 3 times a day, he divided it up into these 10-minute periods and just saw himself. And within 3 months, the cancer was gone. He never had any external treatment at all. Now, the mind does, the body responds to the mind. And the whole book is about this. But when I see a basketball player throw a 3-pointer, you know, isn't that something to see the guy out there, you know, throwing those away? Well, what he has done is, you see, he's practiced so much that he puts his eye on that hook, no more he is, and he orders his body to leave that ball at the right speed, the right arch and everything, so it'll drop through that. So his body does control, come under the control of his mind in that. Now, in a little more homely thing, our own bodily functions are, for the most part, under the control of our mind. Are they not? Here? So the mind controls the body. So health that I'm talking about, your mind has a lot to do with how the body progresses. So I picked this up from C.S. Lovett, and I constantly, in addition to spending time in the quiet time, I see myself, you know, if I've got a little problem, Well, I see myself over it. I see the doctor saying it's gone. And I see myself witnessing to other people about when done. And that's mighty good medicine to do that. You follow me in that? You know, the whole book is much more detailed, but then that's the bottom line on it. It's interesting how the mind controls, even to the dismissal of spirit. That my wife tells about a woman up in Denver, a fine Christian woman, dying of cancer. And so she asked whoever was attending her to put the Messiah record on and play it. And she said, during a hallelujah course, I'm going to go home. So they played the Messiah, and during the hallelujah course, she went home. She dismissed her spirit. So I think in continuing the ministry, our health is, of prime importance. If you don't feel reasonably well, you can't get anything done. And I had lunch with some of my people in a retirement home last Tuesday. And I thought I'd like to have a hold of these people 5 years ahead of time. Most of them didn't belong in there. You know, they just assumed I'm getting old, but they don't realize that you're new every 7 years. And in my life cycle, I've had hypoglycemia and several other things that I never have a symptom of anymore, you know, because every cell is new. Your body is completely new every 7 years. And as Lovett says, if a diseased or damaged cell is replaced by a diseased or damaged cell, it's because your mind allowed it. So I pray every day, you know, that any diseased or damaged cell I've got, that it'll be replaced. And I'm not sure that God intervenes directly. I think that's probably a process that goes on within the body. Also, I've said here, it's good, I think, to learn the cause and effect within your own body. You know certain things you eat that, makes you sick. Others you feel good. Certain activities, you can begin to relate most any problem you have to some cause, the effect. And so we need to be sensitive to that. And the same thing with medicine. Now, I have great respect for the medical profession. And in addition to the other things, I'm alive today because of a couple of drugs that have come on the market. But we're all aware that half of the doctors alive today graduated in the lower half of their class.
That's an encouragement.
Isn't that right? And it's kind of amazing some of the things they do, you know. They'll give you a prescription, and they won't see you again for 6 months. There's no follow-up or anything, you know. They have no idea the effect it has on you. So I think you have to learn the effect. That I went in for a routine checkup in January, and it's a 28-year-old doctor in there that saw me, and she was all concerned about my cholesterol. You know, which is 140 or something like that. And I said, you know, the first time I had my cholesterol checked, I was in 1966, and it was 415. I said, you probably don't believe that, but I've got my records to show. I used to go in, and the doctor always sent me back. He said, the lab made a mistake. You know, I always had to take two tests back in those days. So I had other things I'd worried about, not my cholesterol. So she gave me a prescription. Now, well, we've got to add this to everything else you're taking. So I don't know how they do it now, but the academy where I go, they give you a printout on the medicine, you know, 4 or 5 sheets, what it's all about. And I took a look at the side effects of that, possible side effects, and flushed it down the drain.
Better to have the infirmity.
So I know a lot about my cholesterol than the doctors do, and that's not a major problem with me, or I wouldn't be here at age 92. So one doctor a couple years ago took me off of Lopid and put me on Zocor. And I went in a couple months later for a test, and my triglyceride level was around 1,000, so high that they couldn't measure the cholesterol then. So they put me back on Lopid. So when the doctor said once in a while, well, maybe we should try Zocor to get your cholesterol down. Okay. Don't mention Zocor to me, you know. A doctor tried that once. My body doesn't respond to it. So what I'm saying, in your health, you know, a lot of it depends on us. And not just the doctor, not just medicine. We're thankful for medicine. It does a lot. But our health is pretty much under our control, is what I'm saying here. Okay? Now, next thing I want to talk about here is gifts. 1 Peter 4:10 said that everybody's been given a gift. And 1 Corinthians 14:26 says that the purpose of the gift, King James said, is for the edification of the body. Well, edify means to build. So I take it that the purpose of every gift that God has given is to somehow build up the body through evangelism and through nurture. So we all have a gift. And in the exercise of that gift, the body is going to be increased in number. It's going to be increased in effectiveness. Colossians 1:28 and 29. Most people that have memorized that have a copy of the Phillips, like the Phillips translation of that. He said, so naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet, and we teach everyone we can all that we know about him, so that if possible we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ Jesus. This is what I am working at all the time, with all the strength that God gives me. And as I've tried to think about the verses, I heard Dawson Trotman personally quote, I think probably he quoted this passage more than any other that I ever quote. To bring every man up to his full maturity. This is what I'm working at all the time and all the strength that God gives me. Now, in addition to evangelism, I feel that our gift is designed to bring somebody to a higher degree of maturity. I did a study a while back of Dawson Trotman's tape, Born to Reproduce. Actually, what I did was transcribed it, laid it down on the floor, took a pair of scissors, and I read each page by subject and cut that out and then put it by subjects. And then I rewrote it. And it made a lot more sense because in the tape, he jumps around all the time. Then he comes back to it and jumps around. So I put it together. And I came to the conclusion, produce and reproduce, you're only mentioned 5 times in the tape. So what happened? He gave this message back to the Bible. They decided to transcribe it. So some tape editor put the headings in. And apparently these were new words to this tape editor, so he or she named it Born to Reproduce. So I said the title of this thing should be, I won't give the full title on it, but the idea is that in order to fulfill the Great Commission, this is a passionate call to maturity. That's what it's about, not born to reproduce. And in the tape he said that when a couple get married, if they don't produce children, it's either because they're too young or they're diseased in some way. They got a disease. So he says that mature adults get married, they reproduce. So mature Christians reproduce. So if we spend all of our time dragging people to maturity, they will reproduce. So we need to deal with the basic thing, not the symptom. Out here, don't we? Maturity. Okay, that's the reason that he gave us the gift. Now, I get with lots of college students, and I find that Many times I'm saying the same thing to different groups, and they sit, so some of them ask me for it. So one of the things I tell them is the formula for fulfillment. And if I spend a weekend with a bunch of students, I tell them the word you're going to hear from me more than any other is fulfillment. So I'll give you the formula. It is to discover your gift, dedicate your gift, develop your gift to the highest degree, and then deploy your gift for the glory of God. When that is done in an atmosphere of a healthy relationship with God, family, and friends, that's fulfillment. Now, fulfillment has to do with the exercise of the gift. Discover, dedicate, develop, and deploy. So I imagine that Dick and Bobby had a very fulfilling time down there, that 40 years in Argentina. Well, you were deploying your gift God would give you for the glory of God. So fulfillment is available to anybody that will just concentrate on their gift that God gave them. There are some 18 or 19 gifts mentioned in the scripture, but the gift does not, the list doesn't claim to be inclusive. For example, in any of the three lists of the gifts in the New Testament, music is not mentioned. Well, music is one of the most powerful spiritual gifts there is, isn't it? So if this was a complete list, well, certainly music could be in there. But I think most scholars agree 1 Peter 4:10 says that God has given everybody a gift which, when deployed, will result in the building up of the body, both numerically and in maturity. So, gifts. Do you ever listen to the Gaither Singers? Anybody listen to them?
Oh, you bet.
Yeah. Well, some of them are so old they can't get up out of their chair, you know. But their voices haven't changed a bit. And somebody pointed out to me once, well, they've continued to use their voices. You know, God gave them that gift, and they've continued to use them when they got old. So their gift is just as sharp as it was when their bodies were a lot younger. So the gift needs to be used. And if we see unfulfilled people, unfulfilled Christians, it's because they're not using their gift that God has given them. Maybe they're envying somebody else's gift or wishing like to somebody else. That's not it. It's the gift God has given us. Now the final thing I want to talk about is creativity. Our 9-year-old granddaughter is with us right now. So yesterday she asked me, she said, will you help me with an experiment? And I said, yeah, I'd be glad to. What do you want to do? She said, well, she wanted to see if jelly beans and peanuts would float. So I got her a plastic thing of water, you know, and put it out, and she tested to see whether the jelly beans and the peanuts would float. Well, it'd been easier to said, well, they won't float. You know, I know that won't float. But I'm glad for her curiosity and her creativity. You know, she's, you know, if we encourage her in this, she'll be experimenting with a lot of things in there. So I take the attitude, I hope I'm right in it, that the best way to do anything has probably not been thought of yet. Has probably not been thought of. You know, there's nothing that we do that, okay, this is the best possible way to do it. So when it comes to creativity, you know, as you get older, you have more time to think up ways, you know, well, as I look over this, you know, it should have been, this should have been limited. This should have been done. There's a better way to do everything. We're in a rut in almost everything. So that's where creativity comes in. Dr. Cedar, I copied this out of a book that he wrote once. It's a tremendous statement. It seems it almost deserves being in Proverbs. And he said, as long as one is allowed to produce creatively, they maintain a sense of purpose. Now, I do a lot of creative things, and I'll never be bored the rest of my life. If I don't have anything else to do, I can go on the internet. And there's so much great information you get on the internet that satisfies your curiosity and creativity. That the other day, the Associated Press released a statement about the Air Academy was violating the constitutional separation between church and state. So I said, well, I'm going to have to get back to the Associated Press on this because there is no such thing. So I just typed in on the internet, separation of church and state, and a list of stuff came up this long, including the constitutional amendment, which says there's, which does not mention separation, does not mention church, doesn't mention state. And then they got a letter Thomas Jefferson wrote to a Baptist group who thought the Congregationalists were trying to become a state church. So he wrote and told them, he said, no, they will never have a state church here. And he used the term wall of separation between church and state. But everything was right there, just fell in my lap. Somebody asked me the other day what the height was of the CNN tower in Toronto, which I've been up. Well, I didn't know, but I just looked up tower, and it gave the height of every tower in the world on there. So much information. Malcolm, Google, last I heard, they have 2 billion entries on there. Have they got more than that now? Google was founded by a bunch of... Google, as I understand, was founded by a bunch of Harvard students. And, man, information. Well, not just information for your curiosity, but how to do things is on there. It's all there. So I tell people as they begin to slow down a little bit, you know, have about 50 creative projects that you always want to get around to, but never had time for. Start working on that. And you'll never get bored. Most of us, most of our life, I think, we've had a degree of micromanagement. You know, people over us tell us how to do things, and not the best way. But in the society we live in, pretty hard to escape having a boss someplace up the line. But all of a sudden, as you get older, you don't have any boss. And people ask me occasionally, yeah, would you do this? And I say, well, I make my decisions about what I do. Nobody else wants to do. So, yeah, I can do it.
Unless you're married.
Yeah. But you find out that you've been doing things wrong most of your life because it's... Saul trying to get David to put on his armor. You know, he said, well, you can't fight him. And he put on his armor so heavy David couldn't walk even. And, you know, the sunshine on there, you feel like you're taking a sweat bath with that armor on there. But David is free to use his own weapons, do it his own way. And he got it done. Unspoken reason, it seems to me, that anybody wants to retire is a hidden desire to control their own time. Because if you've got enough money to live the lifestyle you want on, you can control your time and tell everybody else to take a long walk on a short pier on that. Nobody can tell you what to do in that. Well, that's a great thing to be in, where that you can choose the priorities and the creative things that you've always wanted to do. But I don't know. I know so many people, and I see them every time I go to retirement home, you know, that they're there just because their mind let them down. And, I learned a long time ago, if you're sleepy, the answer is not more sleep, because I've been told that the more you sleep, the more carbon dioxide gets in your bloodstream. And so you sleep some more, you get more carbon dioxide in your bloodstream, the sleepier you get. The more you sleep, the sleepier you get in that. So people start out with an afternoon nap, then there's a morning nap. And I talked to Martha Spencer a couple of weeks ago, Lester Spencer. He's the only one of the original group of navigators still alive. And he's 2 years older than I am. He's 94. We'll be 94 in August. And he gets up and eats, goes back to bed. Gets up and eats lunch, goes back to bed. Jack Reed's father, I think he lived to be 97, didn't he? And he slept 20 hours a day on that. Well, I tell you, you get all that carbon monoxide in your bloodstream, and it just gets worse and worse on that. So the answer to more sleep, being sleepy, is not necessarily more sleep. It's to get that carbon monoxide out of your bloodstream, not in it. I got up at 2 o'clock this morning, typed up these notes. You know, I had a very busy last two or three days. And I do have a summary here, and a collusion. It is. The ability to control your own time is the unspoken reason for retirement. How well you control it will determine how well you are continuing in the ministry. So all of a sudden, you reach a point where, okay, I can pretty much choose what I do. Now, the quality of life and how well we can in the ministry will depend on how well we control it, seems to me. Amen. When I finished those notes about 3:20 this morning, I intended edit them some more, but I didn't. So there's my unedited notes. And I like to talk about this. And I think God's given me some good genes. He's given me some good doctors. But I attribute the main factor that I'm able to do what I'm able to do today is up here, not the doctors, not the genes in here. So I think I went over my half hour there, so Roy.
Let's just open it up. Maybe there's some questions there.
You talk about how you control your time.
How do you control
There's tyranny of the urgent, you know?
Yeah.
You say now you're retired, you can control your time. How do you do your priorities, and how do you determine?
Okay, I'll tell you a formula. I'm glad you asked that. You know, I spend a lot of time question and answers with students, and I've come to the point that I never ask a question I haven't heard before. You know, right now, isn't that interesting? You know that. Here's what I aim at. You know, when you get my age, there's a funeral or a anniversary or a birthday. You know, every day of the week, you spend all your time in that. So what I do, I can't enforce this, but here's what I aim at. Does this activity have any eternal potential for me or for somebody else? And if it does, I'll do it. If it doesn't, I won't. Does it have the potential of some eternal value? Now, I mow my own lawn because I think that contributes to my longevity here, you know. But it's hard to enforce. But I learned a lesson from the artist I heard about, that painting a landscape. Some tourist came along, admired the painting, went on his way, came back 3 weeks later, and looked at the painting, and he said, well, I see you haven't made much progress in the last 3 weeks. And the artist said, oh, I made a lot of progress. And he said, well, I don't see any difference in the canvas. He said, well, the fact is I haven't touched it. He said, well, how can you say you made a lot of progress? He said, I've been deciding what to put in and what to leave out. And he said, in painting a landscape, what you leave out is just as important as what you put in. But, you know, the tyranny of the urgent you're talking about, Fred, that there's hardly anybody that when you're asked to do something, something comes up. Well, I'll fit that in, you know. I mean, I'll start wearing work and fit it in. And I'm trying to figure out this weekend. Two people out of town want to see me, and the two of my kids are in town. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but then we'll work it in there somehow. In that. Well, that's a good question, isn't it? And it's hard to say no, isn't it? But if it has no, not the potential of being something eternal for you or somebody else, why do it? That makes sense, doesn't it?
But you talked about the mind controlling. You talk about meditation. Is that what you're talking about? Thinking about, you talk about seeing yourself and seeing the doctor or seeing the end result.
I'll give you another illustration from Dr. Lovett. You know, there's another dimension to this that I didn't get into, but since you brought it up, I'll mention this. Whenever the imagination and the will come into conflict, the imagination always wins. Don't stand on the edge of a cliff and see yourself falling off, or you will. Ride a bike. You don't want to hit that tree, so you hit the tree. You know, in that. Now, here's the phenomenon that's working that. Dr. Lovett tells about a family having a picnic in a park in Los Angeles. And they were making a movie in another part of the park. So this guy in a bear costume saw they had a pitcher of lemonade. And he was real thirsty, kind of hot in his bear costume. So he walked over to the picnic. And they all ran out of there and scattered, ran, hollered, everything. That he forgot to throw his hood back, you know, so they thought it was a real bear. So he gives a lot of illustrations like that, that the imagination. So really what I was talking about, when he cured himself of prostate cancer, you know, he imagined what he's going to do after it's over. He imagined the doctor was telling me you're cured. He imagined that he was giving a testimony before people. So we're going a step further in the mind, you know, in exercising the mind in the imagination of what's happening. So the imagination is more powerful than the will. And when the two come in conflict, the imagination always wins. So you tell your body, you know, you imagine it doing this, and it follows. It does that somehow.
So you can imagine yourself 10 pounds lighter?
Well, you imagine yourself hitting that hook on a three-pointer. You know, you imagine it going through. You don't imagine you're missing it. Yeah.
You haven't held this prayer.
If you imagine you're going to miss it, you will, but you're going to hit it. So your body does learn to follow the mind and the imagination.
Yep. How does prayer influence this whole process of creating the imagination and follow up on it?
Yeah, well, I think where that fits in, that there are many laws of God, and the natural laws of God are just as much the law of God as the spiritual laws. And to violate the natural law is to violate the law of God as much as to violate a spiritual law. You know, you fall off a ladder, you know, you're violating a natural law. There's always an effect to violating natural law. Now, it seems to me that where prayer fits in, Lovett, in his books, tells about these things that work regardless of your belief. But he said they work the best with Christians because it's easier for them to believe God. Christ said, you know, I can't plumb the depths of this, but one day, he'd given the disciples a lesson on prayer, and he didn't say pray about moving the mountain. He said, say to the mountain, be moved, and it'll be moved. In the business, if you have any faith, you do that. So God has given us a great deal of control over natural law that we haven't exercised or know very little about. Now, I think that that's one place it works, and where prayer works, that the more we're oriented in this area, the easier it is to believe the promises of God. So it enhances the prayer life, because all of a sudden you say, what God said about that's so, and I'm going to take it. So we get into a mode of believing what God says and then seeing Him do it. observation on prayer. I get thrown out of the room occasionally for saying this. But actually, there's only two subjects you can pray about. And they are people and the weather. And it seemed like that praying about the weather doesn't do a lot of good. Because God has a problem there, you know, that the farmer prays it'll rain, the golfer prays it won't rain. They're both Christians, so what happened? So everything we're praying is about people. And I know my prayer list is around groups of people, you know, for salvation, for growth, for this and the other. So, and of course, we're people, so we pray for ourselves, but that's the only subject of prayer that God has given us, is something to do with people.
You know, I'm just thinking that down the road, I automatically do that. I think a person, unless they've got a real infirmity, should ignore their body. I know in handball, your mind... I was having trouble for a long time. The guy got me aside and said, this is not, it's a skill game, but it's a mind game. And you have to be one thought ahead the next move. Most sports are that way. And that really helped me because it put me in another whole category because I was thinking there and my body would follow. And I think we've experienced that women are more in tune with their body and make a more of a deal over it, which they should probably. But unless I've got a pain that I can't walk, I don't think about my body. I'm always thinking, because I've never been to the doctor, but when I broke my arm, and there's something to that, I think. And I don't take care of myself as well as I should.
You know. Well, you know, I don't want to go thinking I'm a Christian scientist or anything like that. But then, you know, I couldn't document everything that I've said here. But then I think it's very real in this. Yeah. And it is a medical fact that the life of a cell is 7 years. And so you're a new person every 7 years.
Well, some cells must break down.
Yeah.
Like the brain, I was figuring out here, you've lost 100 billion brain cells.
Yeah, well, I have about 10 billion, 50 billion, I think, to start with. I've got the figure someplace. I don't know.
50 a day, though. In
50
years,
million a day.
Yeah,
you lost. Yeah. Yeah. And they're not replaced,
lost,
you know.
60 billion.
Dean, what?
Joe was talking about brain cells, body cells. And the power of positive thinking. So, if the cells are being replaced, on the average of every 7 years, with cells in the body, that, I mean, there's always death and new beginnings going on. I guess throughout, I mean, it's not just like, well, the foot for a while, then the leg another time. And, the other one later, but they're all happening at the same time. So the emphasis, to me, isn't so much on the 7 years, because maybe I have a diseased cell that's only a day old.
No.
It's got 7 years to go.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah,
so, I mean, I can say, well, this cancer is not going to get me because I think it's 6.5 years old. And it's only got 6 months to live, and I can replace it with something good. But there's an area here where I can understand the value of positive projection and. But I also see the danger of Pollyanna and escapism and avoiding reality and trying to say, you know, I won't believe it. I won't let it happen to me. I'm just going to ignore it.
Denial.
And that those things are negative issues in my mind. instead of facing up to the true realities? And where do you find, how do you help people use this principle without getting carried over into either one of these things I mentioned or into some Asian mysticism or something where they're working on self-healing, with, you know, and that becomes their God?
I know that overarching the whole discussion of the laws of cause and effect. You know, that there's certain effects obey their causes. And God has certain causes fixed. And one is God's method to populate heaven is that people will get old and die. And there'll be some pain in the process and suffering and discomfort in the process. So that's an overall cause. So he hasn't given us the power of eternal life in this. But we can change many, many things, you know, in this seven-year cycle. We're in control. Now, when the baby is born at 9 months, there are 24 trillion cells in the body. And by the time the body is four times or five times that big, you know, you're talking about 100 trillion cells. So they're being changed every day. You know, not all of them start out 7 years old, you know, in that. So you don't have to wait for a seven-year cycle because a seventh of those, maybe 100 trillion, you know, are being replaced every year. And then you break down to the daytime on that. So God has given us, I think, a lot more control than we acknowledge. For example, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, well, that's pretty broad, isn't it? In that, and that results in a command. And so in the psychological part of it, if you say, I can, that is a mobilization order for battle. If you say, I can't, that's an order for your cells to not try. So I think Philippians 4:13 is pretty strong in that. So what would you say is excluded in Philippians 4:13? I can do some things. You want to eliminate, you know, health and so forth. But as I say, God's laws of cause and effect are fixed, and that is you're going to get old and die. Because that's his method for populating heaven. And there will be some pain. I have a little thing on prayer meetings. I don't attend too many prayer meetings. Because unless a prayer meeting is very tightly controlled, it turns into the aches and pains hour. And it's very, very rare if any spiritual needs are mentioned. Because everybody can think of some relative that's got a pain. And then that suggests that I got a pain too, you know. So you spend the whole time in the aches and pains hour.
What does knowing the height of the Toronto Tower have to do with eternity? Where do you... How do you make these choices if you're always saying, does this relate to eternity? That puts a lot of guilt, I think, on me anyway.
Yeah, well, I was answering inquiry emails. You know, I get 6 or 8 emails a day. People ask me stuff, and, you know, that I happened to make a trip up to with this guy, you know, a fellow that I've discipled down through the years, and he wanted to know. Well, I wouldn't... you know, that's an awful trip to get up there. You know, you see the top of the skyscrapers disappearing. Canadian National, CNN Tower in Toronto, Canada can communicate with any train in Canada from the top of that tower. It's that high, you know, so that's the reason they built it, the Canadian National Railway Tower to communicate. And you watch the skyscrapers disappear down there as you're going up, and you get up there, and the thing is going about 6 or 8 inches. So it wasn't a very pleasant experience in that thing. But neither this guy or I liked heights, but on a dare we both went up there. We were both in Toronto. So my connection with that was not information, but a continuing relationship with the guy that was recalling the experience. Now, I say I can't enforce this, but that's my goal, you know, to try to limit my activities to those two criteria.
You spoke of creativity and doing those 50 things that you had put aside when now you had the time. Now, you mentioned mowing the lawn for health's sake to help keep you numbered and et cetera, and your muscles toned. What if, like Eisenhower, who went into painting, and just started. He's never a great painter, but he painted oils and things like that. That's really creative. But how would my wife feel with her guilt complex about saying, how is this reaching the world for Christ? And where do you limit your creative interests to things that you see as some either physical for the purpose of being available for other things, or mental, or emotional, or eternal value?
Yeah, well, I'll tell you the other side of that. Before I became a Christian, and of course some people don't think I've improved that much, you know, but I was even more self-centered than I am today. And I learned how to manipulate people to get to the top. You know, I didn't have the highest grades, but I was the valedictorian in my high school class. I got in the Navy, and I figured, how do you manipulate the Navy? So I found out, if you show up 5 minutes before everybody else and work 5 minutes longer than anybody else, you'll be in charge of the operation pretty shortly.
5 minutes.
So I found out how to go right on up. Well, once I became a Christian, I could see from the scripture, you know, how detestable egotism and pride is to God. So when I submitted a contract, he never returned it, but I wrote one up and sent it to him. And I said, now I've had my share center stage, you know, as a non-Christian. I can see how awful this is. Now from now on, I'm going to find me a nice, quiet little corner, and anytime I'm not busy, I'm going to be in that corner. So if you got something you want me to do, you know where I am. Pull me out of the corner. But please don't get me out of the corner if there's somebody else that can do that job as well or better. So when I come out of the corner, I come out with the assurance that I can do that job better than anybody else. You know, that God has determined that I'm the best equipped person for that job, or he wouldn't have called me out of the corner. So I don't have any problem watching football game on Sunday, you know, as God knows if he's got something for me to do, all he has to do is find me in the corner. So when I talk about something of eternal consequence, I remember Leroy Imes was asked once when he was over at the University of Nebraska, what's the objective of the navigators at the University of Nebraska? And Leroy, you know, he hadn't thought through a lot of those things. So he thought for a minute and he says, the objective of the navigators in Nebraska is to have fun. So I see that as God's character all over, you know. He wants you to have fun. He wants you to enjoy life in that. And so within the midst of things that are eternal, it seems to me that part of that is have a good time. You know, fulfill the things that God has given you to live and enjoy.
The Presbyterian Catechism has statements that says man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy
Him. So that's a part of our eternal heritage, I think, is just enjoying the world and people around us.
Well, that's a key to health, too. if you're enjoying the Lord and people, Proverbs says that's like medicine, or a happy spirit is like taking a pill, and a whole lot cheaper without side effects. You know, so there's a lot of therapy to having fun. You know, if it isn't over the edge where that's all you do. But, that's very important.
And the greatest fun in the world, spiritual fun, as I said earlier, is deploying your gifts for the glory of God. That's the height of spiritual bliss.
Yeah, Leroy said evangelism puts fizz in the Coke. You get to see God working in people's lives. And that's exciting.
Attitude. I'm on a theory. I love Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. I don't care what it is. Now, do you really believe it? And I always say, when I don't understand things, praise the Lord anyhow. Because I know one thing in life. God's will is going to be done in my life whether I like it or not. And if I'm not doing the right thing, he'll show me how to get on the right track to do the right thing. And I don't believe, I always tell people, I can't do it, it's not in the dictionary. You find it in a phrase, I can't do it. It's not there. And people say I can't do it even before they even think about it, you know. And I'm just ignorant enough to believe God that all things do work together.
Yeah, well, I agree with you. It reminds me of something. I like to say, I get in a discussion once in a while about should you give a tenth, a tithe. And I said, God's going to collect the tithe. It's a matter whether you give it or not, he'll collect it, and your car will break down, you got to have a new battery, or you have an accident or something, you know. You hold out on God while he goes ahead and collects it. So there's certain his laws that they work out, you know. I think that's one of them, that he collects a tenth. So everybody tithes. Some willingly and some unwillingly.
Along the line of creativity, it was encouraging for me to hear you say, always have projects, because my tendency was to think, I've got too many, I've got to get them done, I want to do this, I want to do that, because I have the time now. And I was kind of frustrated because I want to do all these things. But you're saying that that's a healthy thing to have that long list of things you would like to do. And that's encouraging to me. Because I was viewing it from the opposite perspective.
Yeah, well, Dr. Cedar said, as long as one is able to perform creatively, they maintain a sense of purpose. Mm-hmm. And so whether it's your kids or the people you work for, if you quash their creativity, they will lose a sense of purpose. Mm-hmm. And all of our lives, we've had somebody over us that kind of tried to put a cap on her creativity.
We've been married, Jim.
You need to get rid of your boss. Fire.
Well, this isn't the main subject, but since this has been mentioned two or three times, I think it's worth mentioning. See, as I understand it, when the fetus is formed in the womb, the fetus is all female. You know, it starts with a female fetus. And God has a way of keeping the population balanced between male and female. So at some point early in the pregnancy, that fetus is given a bath of testosterone. And at that moment, the fetus begins to develop male characteristics. Now, there's a lot of things happen when the fetus changes to male. But the main thing that happens is that the brain divides. And a man has a right and a left brain. And one side of the brain is used for thinking and the other for doing. So a man has a real problem in this. But a woman's brain never divides, and she can do two or more things well at the same time all of her life. Now, just a down-to-earth illustration, my wife and I got it straightened out, but I'll be watching the news, And she'd come in and start a conversation, you know. And I say, hey, Mom, watch the news. Well, she can't understand that, because a woman can carry on a conversation and listen to the news and never miss a stroke in either one. But a man can't do that. So a man, he's going to think, or he's going to do. And so don't cross him up. You know, if he's thinking, don't bother him. Try to get him to do something. You know, if he's doing something, don't try to get him to stop in that, you know, because he's one track. Now, I think this is one of the main tensions between husband and wife, because they don't understand each other. So the woman decides that he's got a one-track mind. And that's about it, you know. He's either working or he's thinking. And so with a woman, can keep track of a half a dozen things, you know, at the same time. And if God hadn't made her that way, she'd never be a wife and mother, you know, to keep track of all these things.
What's the phrase, multitask, they call it?
Yeah.
Well, men are multitask, because a guy can sit on the commode and read a Sports Illustrated at the same time.
Well, so a man thinks his wife's kind of rattle-brained, you know, because she doesn't concentrate on any one thing like she does. That it's fun to watch a man in the kitchen. That he'll cook the potatoes and then the beans and then the meat. And a woman comes in there and puts all the stuff on there, and she does around this and this around, and pretty soon it all comes together and she puts it on. But a man has to do every item separately in there, because he can't keep track of it one thing at a time.
But they speak in separate code, though. There's a we need to mow the lawn.
Oh, yeah. The we thing. Yeah. Where are we going to do those windows?
Is that a he we or is that a we?
Well, you know, there's many female characteristics that are, you know, very positive, but since they're not men, you know, they're kind of hard to understand. That one of the mainest problems between men and women, one of the great areas of problem, is that a woman expects her husband to read her mind. And if he can't read her mind, why, her feelings are hurt.
Yes, we have experienced that.
And, you know, instead of just coming out that since my wife's not here, you know, she knows I'm going to the dry cleaners. So she puts a couple of things on the bed, and I don't take them to the dry cleaners. Why didn't you take them to the dry cleaners, you know? I said, well, why did you tell me you wanted to go to the dry cleaners? Well, you should have known. So this is a point of tension, as well as the right and left brain area, is a woman expecting a man to read her mind.
Well, maybe she thinks she can read your mind, and really she can't.
Why are you speaking from experience?
I want to ask you, I want to change the subject about learning cause and effect in your own body, because I remember when we visited you in the hospital when you had your heart bypass, and I've been amazed at how that has done nothing to impede your progress physically because of all these other things you mentioned today, right?
Yeah, you know, I got a theory on this, that the heart is the only muscle in the body that never rests. So when you have bypass surgery, they lay it out for 2 hours and it stopped. So that's worth about 10 years per hour. So that'll add 20 years to your life. So I recommend, if you've never had bypass surgery, that you have bypass surgery. Just give your heart a rest. Now, I know, no, God is good. You know, he intervenes. But you see, I had bypass surgery. I was talking to a doctor yesterday about it, you know, and they can't believe it. It's 1979, no, 25, 26 years ago. And they only guarantee it for 10 years. That's the average life.
But then again, aren't our bodies unique as God has made us? We're all male and female. We all have the same type of organs. we all break down differently. It can be structurally or Alzheimer's or Parkinson's, whatever, you know, we break down differently.
Yes, and as I say, everything I'm rich in the laws of cause and effect, that you can't change God's irrevocable cause and effect relationships. But there's a lot more leeway in there than we take advantage of, I think.
I mean, we're responsible to read our bodies and to take care of them.
Yeah, I think so.
Absolutely. And that comes to the mind, too, which you've been hitting today so strongly, as far as the creativity and just working at this.
Yeah, so I think my closing statement here is, you know, that you come to a point where you can pretty well control your time. That's everybody's goal, and most of it reach that. How well you control it will determine how well you can continue the ministry. But we are responsible. And isn't that true, most of us? Don't we have 90% of the say in, maybe not Malcolm or Fred is here, but most of us can pretty well determine what we're going to do and when we're going to do it.
You know, they did a study on this aging in Georgia over in Russia, and they found this community of people that were living at 120, 130. They still rode horses, and they they were very hard workers. They drank vodka a couple times a day.
Ate yogurt.
Ate kielbasa. Whatever it is, yeah. And they even smoked pipes and stuff. So this guy couldn't figure out why would they live when the guy does it just right and can't. And he came up with two things. One was they had fun. And they worked hard. They had no stress, no outside stress. And I didn't think stress could be that bad to take that many years off.
Well, this book I mentioned, C.S. Lewis, C.S. Lovett, a third of the book is on stress. Know what stress does to your body. Yeah. And it's an amazing accumulation. So that's really the cause of most disease and deterioration is the stress. So it's a very important point that you're bringing up here.
We can, I think, help stress out. I've seen these young girls with their little kids in Walmart who've ignored them, and then it shows up there, and they're just stressed out. They're out beside themselves. And a lot of that could probably be taken care of, prevented, you know, by doing things right. Same with relationships. That stress thing, really, we could probably make that worse than it is because we're not responsible.
And most of it's in our mind.
Uh-huh. You know. Yeah.
Audrey has Doss in trouble one time. She said, that, you know, Doss, I have quite a bit of health problems, and I don't handle stress well. She said, do you have any, we were going to step into the, you know, the ministry, and she said, do you have any suggestions of how I can handle that? Doss, of course, picked up a toothpick and stuck it in his mouth, and he said, you know, hon, I don't know about health, because I'm pretty healthy, but one of the things I do when I can't have lunch, I just stick a toothpick in my mouth and put a smile on my face and I go on my way. And God gives me grace to get through the rest of the day. And so she said, well, thank you. And she really applied for it. You remember Audrey. However she felt, she always had a smile on her face. And she drove a stake on that one and said, that's the way I'm going to live, boy. And I said, okay, let's go for it.
So we're getting to attitude, aren't we? What our attitude is, and our positive or negative thoughts, and everything.
Under the umbrella of cause and effect.
Everything, yeah.
Yeah, but there's a lot of leeway under that.
I had a hip fixed, mechanical hip. Went through King's surgery and found myself limping. I thought, I don't want to like this in my life. I could develop a habit of this. And so I said, I'm not going to run. Trunks are not limping while I'm, and with the grocery list, trunks are in both. And in about 15 minutes, I realized I'm not limping. And that again and again and again that happened. It hurt to walk without limping. But I'm trying to concentrate and look. After a while, I'm going on, I'm thinking more of the grocery list than what? Not limping. And in 15 minutes. But I could develop a habit of that. And I don't know whether this applies in this situation or not.
Yeah, I were exactly right in here, and I hope nobody go away with the wrong impression of it. They're not spiritual, but I just say there's a lot of room under the umbrella for it to take advantage of.
It's like driving, you know. I came back from Little Rock, and well, I got to about Kansas, and I thought, man, I'm sure getting tired, and then I thought, I'm going to go another 100 miles. So I went and another 100. Pretty soon, by the time I hit Lyman, I was fired up. I had 70 miles to go to get home. But I could have quit in Tulsa. But I just wouldn't allow my mind to do it. You know, ignore it.
Well, I think circumstances come in there, don't they? We were going down that cruise with Jim and Marina down out of Orleans. We got down to Houston. And Audrey woke up that morning and she said, I can't go any further. I've got to go home. And so we prayed about it and said, okay. And so we just turned the van around, and we did that in 2 days, you know. We stopped in Oklahoma City and saw John and Helen Crawford a little bit. But then we just, you know, you just stick your foot in, and man, you seem to get vitalized, you know. And we usually stop about every hour and stretch a little bit. Man, we just put our foot in and came home.
Probably sounds a little contradictory what I said before, but Joe, what said remind me of somebody said, you never lose sleep, you just postpone it. I think that's right, you know.
Yeah, George Patton said when an army says it's shot, can't go any further, they're only 35%. They got 65% left. And he would push guys and get it. He'd get that 65%.
Well, and that's what they call emotional energy. And Dale Carnegie, of course, is they make a big deal out of this. And the illustration they give is fantastic. They talk about this girl that came home from work so tired that she couldn't make it to the bedroom. So she grabbed a Coke and passed out on the couch. And the phone rang and she dragged herself over. And it was a guy at work that she hoped had noticed her, but had no indication that he had. He invited her out for a date and said, she ever come alive? And she was still going strong at midnight. So the Carnegie course is, what their conclusion is, fatigue is due to boredom.